I wonder how you would describe love. If somebody asked you, hey, could you define or describe love to me? I wonder what you would say. I wonder what would come to your mind as you think about love. And here's the thing, in our day and time, in our culture, in our society, it can get a little confusing because that word love, it gets thrown around in all different ways. I mean, we love each other, but we also love tacos. I mean, come on, can I get an amen in this house? I thought I might get an amen on that one. We throw the word around, we use it in so many different ways. I mean, even just think about our songs. I mean, the Beatles told us that all we need is love, and then Elvis couldn't help but fall into it. And then Taylor Swift said it's a love story. And then if you're a Frozen fan, then I guess love is an open door. I don't even know what's going on anymore. I mean, we use the word in so many different ways. It can be confusing. So what is a person to do if they want to truly know what love is? And here's the thing that we all have in common. This is the thing that we all know. Whatever it is far too important to not get it right. And so what do we do as believers of Christ? We go back to the source. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians. That's where we're going to be today. And 1 Corinthians is written by a guy named the Apostle Paul. And the thing that you need to know about Paul, he's writing 1 Corinthians to the church at Corinth. And got some Bible scholars out here. I mean, that's good. This is a good start. This is a good start. But he's writing to them. Now, the thing that you need to know about Paul is that he is a guy who had a lot of regrets in his life. Some of you, you're here today, and you just feel it. Like, you're still carrying regrets from your life. You are going to relate to Paul. But the other thing that you need to know about him is that his life was radically and dramatically changed by the love of Christ. So much so that he would spend the rest of his life traveling and planting churches. We know that he planted at least 14 churches, but probably a lot more than that. But here's what we know. Those churches planted churches that planted churches that planted churches that, well, here we are today. And so Paul gave his life to the love of Christ because he had experienced it. When he writes about it, you know that you're hearing from someone who has experienced the real, authentic love of Christ. And so Paul is writing this church at Corinth. It's probably around 54 AD. The church is about 3 years old at this point, so a fairly young church. And he's writing because he's heard that they're struggling a little bit with certain issues. Now, we talked a little bit about those specific issues last week, but I'll just say this. They're really kind of two categories. One, I don't know how else to say it, just church drama. I mean, you know, maybe you've experienced that. Unfortunately, a lot of people have, and it happens. And it was definitely happening at Corinth. They have church leaders, and there's just a mess. But there was another issue, a category of issues that Paul is addressing, and that is that in this Greco-Roman society, there were a lot of values and traditions that they had held on to for a long time. And so what happened in this church is that some of those values and traditions were starting to be mixed with the truth of Jesus. And Paul was going to have none of that. So what does he do? He continually brings them back to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first thing that Paul does, he writes them a letter. It's a letter that you've never read, by the way. I've never read it. It wasn't preserved. The only reason we know it exists is because he references it in 1 Corinthians. But then after he writes that initial letter, then he sends his right-hand man, Timothy, to go help this church out. Paul is still hearing that they're still struggling, and so that is when he pens what we know today as 1 Corinthians, taking them back to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was as if it's all he wanted to talk about. Like, no matter what the subject was, his life had been so transformed by the death and resurrection of Jesus. Even in chapter 1, Paul tells them, he's reminding them, hey, remember when I came to you? So what, probably 3 years earlier. Remember when I came to you? I wasn't an eloquent speaker. Basically, I wasn't a very good preacher. I wasn't that smart. He said, I didn't come to you with human wisdom. In fact, really, all I know is Christ and him crucified. That's it. That's all I got. And that was not exactly what they would have expected in that day and time. especially in Corinth. That's not what you would expect from a Greco-Roman orator of the day. But there was a power in this simple message. Paul's life had forever been changed by the love of Christ. And it is the love of Christ that Paul has in mind when he writes 1 Corinthians 13, when he says this: love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, and it is not proud. Paul is painting a picture of this love that has forever changed his life. And he tells us a few things of what love is, and then he tells us a couple things of what love isn't. Last week we looked at the fact that love isn't envious, it's not prideful, it does not play the game of comparison that we so easily fall into. This week we're going to see that Paul follows this up with a couple more things that love isn't. He says, love is not rude, it is not selfish. I'll read it again. Love is not rude, it is not selfish. I know, right? Again, this week, he's hitting us again. I mean, buckle up. All right, number one, love is not rude. I think you and I would probably agree that in our society today that common courtesy is not all that common. In fact, it'd probably be more accurate to actually say uncommon courtesy. I don't know what it is. There's just something in our society. It's a little more socially acceptable, I guess, to just be, well, all out rude. You've probably got your own pet peeves. You've got the things, you've got examples that you could give. I mean, for me, it's when you're driving down the interstate and you need to merge over into the next lane, your exit's coming up, and you start to merge over, and there's that guy behind you that as you speed up to go around him, he speeds up because he doesn't want you to get in front of him. I'm telling you, it is enough to make you want to say words that are not in the Bible, and maybe it's just me, but how about this one? You hold the door open for somebody, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and then they walk through, and they don't say a word to you. They don't even look at you, and all of a sudden, what started out as this act of courtesy is now like, you're welcome! You know, it just kind of wells up in you before you know what that is. How about this? People who talk about their plans around you, plans that don't involve you, plans that do not include you, or you send a text to somebody and they just leave you on read. I mean, come on, it's just, there's something in our society. Common courtesy, it's just not all that common anymore. And Paul says love is not rude. Now, maybe in your version it says love does not dishonor others. Now, I want you to think about who is Paul writing to? He's writing to a church. He's writing to believers. He's writing to people who have already believed in and received the love of Christ. They've experienced it. And now they are the ones who have been given the awesome privilege to share that love with others. If you're not a believer, it would improve your relationships. It would improve the quality of your life to denounce rudeness. But if you are a believer, then this is non-negotiable because there is simply too much at stake. When our family moved here a little over 10 years ago, became a very quick tradition for us after Sunday services. We would go to the local amusement park. It was just about 5 minutes away. And so we would leave the service, and then as a family, we would go. And on this particular day, it was a beautiful day. And I just love an amusement park when it just feels like you've got the place all to yourself. Well, that was this day. And so, you know, you could just walk right on to a lot of the rides. This particular ride we were walking up to, there was no one in line. I mean, no one. And so it was just a straight shot to get on the ride. And so, you know how like an amusement park, you can like, you got the long line that kind of zigs and zags and zigs and zags. Well, you guys have never been to an amusement park? What? And then there's like the special line, the one that's like just straight and you get on. You know, the one if you're in the zigzag line, you're just like, mm-hmm, yeah, anyway, we won't go there. So on that day, there was nobody in line, and so we just took the shortcut to walk all the way right up to the ride. We were almost there. I had a couple of boys behind me, and There was a young kid, definitely young enough to be one of my kids, and he's working the ride, and we get right up to the front, and he goes, "You guys did not walk the right way up here. You need to go all the way back to the beginning and walk." "You mean the..." "Yes." This did not make me happy. But we really wanted to ride the ride, so we went back, and the whole time, I'm thinking about what I'm going to say to this kid when I walk back. True story. We zig, we zag. We start to walk up to him. And there was something in me that just said, because I'm thinking, you know, some snarky, sarcastic comment, you know, just a little zinger, right? Nothing big. Just like, let him know what's up. And as we're approaching him, something in my spirit just said, "Keep your mouth shut." And so I did. We just walked right by him, didn't say a thing. We get about 10 yards away from him, and I hear him say, "Hey, aren't you that guy from Oak Hills Church?" Now, keep in mind, we had just moved here, right? Like, I wasn't used to that. And so I was just like, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." He shut the mouth of the lion in the lion's den, and he shut my mouth today. Thank you, Lord. I feel the same way when I'm out in the community and I'm wearing my Oak Hills merch, right? Like, you got Oak Hills Church, you know, right on the shirt. I promise you, I think twice about the way I treat people when I'm wearing the shirt. Can I tell you something? If you are a believer, and you're wearing the shirt, and it's not one that you can take off, and it's not one that you can put on. Paul says this: all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves in Christ. If you're here today and you're not a believer here, you can tune out just for a second. If you are a believer, I need you to lean in, because we need to talk. You wear Jesus everywhere you go. And everywhere you go, there are non-believers who are making decisions about Jesus, watching you and watching me. If you are kind, then they are likely to assume that your Savior is kind. If you are gracious, then they're likely to assume that Jesus is gracious. But if we are hurtful, if we are hateful, if we're spiteful, if we're vindictive, then will they not assume the same about the one that we follow? You see, there's just far too much at stake. I believe that this is why the Apostle Paul doubles down. He's writing a different church in Colossae, but in Colossians, look at what he says. He says, be wise in the way you act with people who are not believers, making the most of every opportunity. When you talk, you should always be kind and pleasant, so you will be able to answer everyone in the way you should. Always be kind. Be pleasant. My wife, Alicia, she works as a dental hygienist, and she gets to meet a lot of interesting people in the community. People sit in her chair. At some point, they are likely to get an invite to Oak Hills Church. At some point, she's going to come back around to the conversation. And about 3 years ago, she had a lady sit down. Now, this was right about the time that the world started to open back up after the pandemic. And she had a lady who she had never met sit in her chair. And at some point, like it usually does, the conversation got around to, do you have a church home? Is there some place that you attend? And the lady, who never met Alicia, said, well, I used to go to Oak Hills Church. But, and she began to launch into this tirade of venting about what she did not like about how Oak Hills Church had handled things during the pandemic and all of that. And bless her heart, Alicia was just trying to change the subject as fast as she possibly could. But they keep making connections through other people and through other relationships. And finally, the lady just stops and she goes, wait a second. What is your last name? Alicia said, Eads? She said there was very little conversation after that point. Didn't want to say anything. When Paul says love is not rude, he's not just saying you should mind your manners. He's not just saying that you should be polite. I mean, we should, and you should. I should. But it's deeper than that. Paul is saying that your words and your actions and your behaviors make a difference with non-believers because you are wearing Jesus everywhere you go. Look at what he says in Romans 12. He says, do your best to live in peace with everyone. First of all, do your best. We are going to fail in this. We are not going to be perfect. We're going to have bad days. We're going to have bad moments. But do your best to live in peace with everyone. Not just live in peace with those you like, or those who agree with you, or those who vote like you. No, live in peace with everyone. Because that's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus did. That's the way he lived. That's the way he loved. The second thing that we see in this is love is not selfish. Now, the thing about selfishness and rudeness, they really stem from the same belief. I mean, you guys know that, right? Like every toxic emotion and behavior, really, it's rooted in some belief. Well, here's the belief. It's all about me. I am the main character and everyone else is supporting cast. I am the sun and everyone else revolves around me to give me my wants and my needs. You see, here's the problem with selfishness. Selfishness is a preoccupation with self to the point that it hurts other people. Selfishness always hurts other people because of that preoccupation with self. So much so that James, the brother of Jesus, he said this. He said, whenever people are jealous or selfish, they cause trouble and do all sorts of cruel things. Paul gives us this warning. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility. Consider one another as more important than yourselves. And do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Now, there's a really important word here. Merely. Do not merely. Some people have read this and kind of misunderstood it. Look, there's nothing wrong with looking to your own interests. There's nothing wrong with taking care of yourself. But don't merely look to your own interests, but also, yep, there it is, but also for the interest of others. This is the way that Jesus lived. This is the way that Jesus loved. Everything in Paul's mind, he just keeps coming back to Jesus and the love of Christ that he has already experienced. He comes back and he says this. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. This is no surprise coming from Paul. He says, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, many of you, maybe you've heard this read or you've read this scripture many, many times, but let's not blow by it too fast. Even death on a cross. I mean, there's even an exclamation point there. Okay, so they didn't have exclamation points in the original language, but there's an emphasis here. Even death on a cross. How much more could he have humbled himself? How is it that a symbol of Roman torture, a tool of torture, horrific, humiliating, how does that symbol become a symbol of beauty and sacrifice and hope? Love. That's how. It's why followers of this crucified Messiah willingly say, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Is Christ calling the shots now? Crucified with Christ. If you want to see what love is, then look no further than the cross. In fact, I want to encourage you, meditate on the cross. It is at the cross that true love is on full display. Jesus humbled himself and he served. It's how he lived and it's how he loved. And you and I can too. Could I just ask you to consider maybe a few practical ways that we could live this out? Because that's always my question, like, okay, but how can we live this out? Like even this week, beginning to live this out. Here's one suggestion. Commit a random act of courtesy. Commit a random act of courtesy. This past Friday, Leisha went to work and she had not been there very long and she called me and apparently she could already tell one of her coworkers was having a bad day. And so she called me up and she said, "Hey, is there any chance that you might be able to, like, I don't know, go pick up some flowers and maybe bring them to the office?" And I said, "Look, there's no way I can do that. I'm writing a sermon right now on committing acts of courtesy, and there's no way that that's happening." True story. I said, "But I'll check and see if maybe Jackson can." Well, Jackson could. And he rolled out of bed, went and got picked up some flowers, put them in a little vase, and he took them to her work. Now, Jackson's never delivered flowers to an office before, so this is kind of funny. He just opens up the door and says, "Delivery for Vanessa!" Got a little bit of a flair for the dramatic. He could tell it was her because she was the one who looked so confused. She was looking around like, surely somebody is playing a joke on me right now. She got up, she walked around to the edge of the desk, and Jackson walked around there to give her the flowers. She just looked down at the flowers and she said, "Are you sure these are for me?" Now, very quickly, Jackson had grabbed a little note and just wrote a little note for this lady that he's never met. And she opened the note and it just said, "You are appreciated," or "You are loved and valued. You are loved and valued." She read the note. She started to tear up. So Jackson being Jackson, he said, "Would you like a hug?" See, this is why God sent Jackson and not me. She said, "Yeah." He gave her a hug. He walked out of the office, went on with his day, but I guarantee you that made her day. But here's what I want you to notice. That random act of courtesy, it all began with just looking to the interest of others. Putting yourself in their place and thinking, "Oh boy, what could make their day?" I just wonder how many opportunities you and I will have this week to make someone's day if we just have eyes to see it. I know, we're so busy, we're running, we're going, we've got so much to do and we've got messages to write and we got all of that, but what if we just slow down enough to not just merely look at our own interest, but also to look to the interest of others? I just wonder how many opportunities you and I are going to have this week. I can't wait to hear your stories. Well, here's another thing that we can do. Number two, listen actively. Listen actively. This is a bit of a lost art. Do you guys know people who seems like they never stop talking? Okay, if you don't know any people like that, it might be you. Just saying. But it's a bit of a lost art. Listen, you can show people that you care for them just by listening. Just by putting your phone away for a minute, turn it off, silence it, whatever you do. Just be present with people. Look them in the eye. Watch your body language. Lean forward. Nod. Let them know that you are curious about them and their life. Just stop talking long enough to listen. Don't be thinking about what you're going to say next while they're talking. That doesn't count. But really, listen. You'll be amazed at how this will improve the quality of your relationships immediately just by being a good listener. And sometimes that's all people really need. So listen actively. Number three, here's a practical consideration. Just seek feedback. Ask questions like, how can I improve? How can I help? You're going to come up with better questions. You're going to come up with your own version of this. But these questions are gold. Parents love these questions. By the way, kids, if you're going to, you know, try this on your parents, if you don't normally ask questions like this, just make sure they're sitting down first because it could be a little bit of a shock. But you need to ask the question anyway. Employers love questions like these. Coaches love questions like these. Because you can't ask questions like these without a heart of humility. See, just to ask the question is an act of humility. And we need to do that. As followers of Jesus, we need to follow his example. We need to be courteous. We need to listen. And we need to serve others. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. That's how he lived. And that's how he loved. And we can too. Some of you, you've already begun a relationship with Jesus. Maybe it was a long time ago. And your goal every day is day by day, moment by moment, is just to become a little bit more like Jesus every day. A little more like him today than you were yesterday, a little more tomorrow than you were today. We call that spiritual transformation, and it is ongoing. And listen, it never ends. But some of you are beginning a relationship with him today. I already met a guy named Chris who stood in our services to give his life to Christ, surrender his heart. He said, today's the day I am beginning a relationship with Jesus. Maybe some of you, that's where you're at as well. And in just a moment, like Chris, I want to give you an opportunity to stand so that we can applaud you, so that we can encourage you. We want to celebrate with heaven because heaven is already throwing a party. Some of you, you're beginning a relationship today, and we want to give you a clear opportunity to do that, even right now, in this moment. We're going to pray a prayer together. And now, prayers, saying prayers, they don't save us, but a surrendered heart to God does. If you believe, Scripture says, you can be saved. It is grace, and only grace, the grace of God. So let's pray this prayer together. And again, if this is the first time, if you're beginning that relationship today, we want to invite you to stand so we can celebrate you. Let's pray this together. Jesus, I am not perfect, for I have sinned. But I believe in you. Save me. Change me. Forgive me. I give you my life. I surrender my heart. Take all of me. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.